Okay, y'all can turn to Proverbs 17 here this morning. Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 here for just a few verses. It says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Then it says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here today, and it's Father's Day, and I pray you might bless the message this morning for all who hear. I pray it might even be a blessing to mothers as well. But Lord, we are grateful to have a Father in heaven. I think Jake prayed something like that a little while ago. We used to have a father who was called the devil, and that wasn't going to work. And so we're grateful to have changed families, Lord. We're glad that you've watched over us, provided us a goodly heritage, a book that's true, and more bountiful truths than we can ever truly get a hold of. We pray that you'll just please bless what's said this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name. Now, I know that y'all know that I don't feel harnessed too much by the world's calendar as far as, you know, the calendar of events, holidays, and such. And so there are times that you don't necessarily get a Christmas message on Christmas, an Easter message on Easter, and so on. But I'll say your mom's got a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day this year, because I checked. It was only a month ago, but I forgot. And I want to say this morning that I had no real plans for Father's Day until Friday. Friday was the 17th, and so this was my proverb. So I got down as far as verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And the verse jumped out of off the page, got me in a headlock, threw me to the floor, and decided me that I should preach on this passage here this morning. So amazing things you're getting a Father's Day message today, gentlemen. I want to say that I'm happy whenever the Lord gives me a sermon. It's a blessing that, you know, you're sitting there with a blank, you know, with a blank mind, which happens to me a lot. And then, you know, you're reading and studying, some things pop. And then before you know it, you have a sermon you're going to preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night that the Lord is at least in part involved in. Now, I'm happy whenever the Lord gives me a sermon. I hope you're happy. I hope you stay happy through this sermon. I hope you're blessed by it, enlightened by it, encouraged by it. But it meddles and trespasses in something that gets more people's undies in a bunch than just about anything else. It trespasses into social issues and cultural issues. And I'm more likely to make somebody mad preaching about something going on in society than I am about making somebody mad about doctrine. It's just that way these days, and folks carry their hearts around on their sleeves. So I'm just telling you that that's the case. I'll try to ease into it here in a little bit, but title of the message is taken straight from verse 6, where it says, and the glory of children are their fathers. So the title of the message is The Glory of Children. Now, first point comes from something that's kind of inferred in the verse. It is also something that is known by anybody that who has two brain synapses that rub together. And the first point revolves around the vulnerability of children. Okay, I know it's not directly in the verse, but there's nothing quite so obvious to any thinking person than that human children are very vulnerable. I mean, when you stop and think about it, I mean, a newborn baby, there is nothing that's born or hatched that is more vulnerable, that is quite so vulnerable as a human child. When little chicks pop out of the egg, they lay there and flounder around for a few minutes, but they're up and walking real quick. Same thing is true with baby deer and baby calves and baby horses and baby caribou and baby antelope and everything. Fit little baby fish straight from the egg are swimming. And little baby sea turtles, I know they have a long stretch out to the ocean, you know, where they get eaten by, you know, vile birds and stuff. But they still are able to crawl and go straight to swimming in the ocean. Little babies are as more helpless than anything that you can think of. It needs its mama immediately and basically all the time for quite a lengthy period of time. It's just the way it is. Now, I want to just say to make sure we're clear here, that needs its father too. And that'll be the point this morning. But it is years before a child can clean up itself. I mean, years. Something the other night or something. You know, a grizzly bear, I think she raises her cubs for 2 years before they're off on their own or something like that. That's unusually long. That's not the case for kitties or puppies or wolves or leopards or something like that. I mean, your kid, mom and dad, your kid is vulnerable and needs you every day for a long time. I mean, it's a long time. It's not some short thing that it needs to learn to dress itself. It can shove food in its mouth, but it has to be 6 or 7 probably before it starts making its own peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And then it's not able to make cordon bleu or anything. And so it still needs you then. Simple point is that there are very few things that are more needy and vulnerable than children. And that's just the physical, because after that, it's even longer before they have any sense. I mean, yeah, they can crawl, you know, before a year probably and walk about a year and toddle around for a little bit. But I tell you, you know, they're not going to get away from a predator at 1 year old. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying that it's also even longer before they have any sense. I mean, they'll play in a road. They'll play on railroad tracks. They'll lick a electrical outlet. They'll pull stuff out of the toilet. Yeah, they will. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that it's a long time before kids have any sense. It's at least 4, 5, 6 years. You say, well, my kid is wiser than that. Yeah, I bet in some things. I bet he's an idiot. I bet he's a moron in some stuff. Because all kids are morons for a while. Amen? And so that's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I mean, a kid goes for a long time without having a lot of sense as far as things that matter. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so that's why the Lord gave children parents, both mothers and fathers. And I know that that's clear, but I just want to say too, when they turn 16 or so, they still don't have a lot of sense. And just for the record, I mean, I know this is true. They're still not right in the head completely at 18. There's a reason that when somebody goes for their driver's license, boys, that boy will almost always be failed his first attempt. It's because the instructors have better sense than to pass them the first time. You know why? Because they're not right in the head. Their brains, the yolk in their brain is not fully boiled yet. In all seriousness, there are hormones. I'm telling you, this is physiological, scientific. There are hormones that aren't quite right in a kid's head until he's a little older. And maybe 18, maybe 20, maybe 22, maybe 68. I don't know. But the simple point is there are idiot decisions made at 17 or 18 that can ruin somebody's life. And just because somebody can vote or go to the army doesn't mean he has any sense. That's just for the record, and this is going to play into something here in a little while, so I'm not just trying to offend somebody. I'm just saying, just because somebody turns 16 and they're relatively responsible for their age compared to others, it doesn't mean they're there yet. You say, well, you're just an old guy talking. Well, I'm middle-aged and I'm very good-looking, so... They're vulnerable, though, long after they think they're not. That's the point. And I still think of mistakes that I made when I was 18. I still think of, you know, some decisions I've seen made, you know, when somebody's 18 or 19. And it's the reason why is partially experience, but partially it's because their brain hasn't quite stewed in the right stuff for long enough yet. It's just true. Now, the vulnerability of children is profoundly illustrated these days because, you know, you all know, you probably heard it, but at 7 or 8 years old, no parent that's worth her or his salt lets that kid eat anything he wants anytime. And yet, they're now being allowed to choose their gender. Now, this is Disneyland brainwashing propaganda nonsense. This is a society that essentially is putting electrodes on their children's heads and turning them into something else. This is environmental wacko sexual perversion nonsense. And your kids are vulnerable. A kid needs a mama bear. But more than a mama bear, a kid needs a papa bear. And the Bible says in this passage that the glory of children are their fathers. The world wants to get its claws into your kid. The devil, by the world, wants to get its claws into your kids. And the sad thing about it is a kid turns 18 or 19, and unless he has excellent sense, he's probably not quite set to be just cut loose yet. Because the fact of the matter is, his flesh, the third enemy, is more likely to follow the world and the devil and just dive right in head first into what the devil's trying to do to him. Say, so what are you saying? I'm saying that the youth of America, the youth of the world, are vulnerable. I'm talking about the vulnerability of children. Now, the second point is clearly seen in this passage, and this is where I'm going to start meddling. Well, I hadn't meddled yet, have I? Y'all seem still of decent spirit so far. But in 17:6 it says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Okay, we talked about the vulnerability of children. Let me talk to you about the glory of children. Bible says it straight out. The glory of children are their fathers. Amen. Not their mothers. I'm giving you a moment to digest, okay? Motherhood has its own consecrated, indispensable place. The Lord gave commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. The woman of Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Motherhood should be teamed up in all cases with fatherhood. Because it takes two. But still, the glory of children are their fathers. You can't even argue. The Bible says it's true. And it doesn't say the same about mothers. When you define glory, the glory of children are their fathers. Glory, by definition, is praise or adoration or honor or even celebrity. And what I take that to mean, and I think it's clear, the glory of children are their fathers. Children, pretty much by nature, tend to glory in their fathers. Now, if there's something really wrong in the home, if the guy is a twit a dweeb, a pervert, or a wife beater, or a kid beater, then there's going to be some problems, right? But the fact of the matter is that most little boys, and for that matter, little girls, will look at their father and think that he's the biggest, smartest, strongest around. I thought that of my father. I thought that he had the biggest muscles in the world. He weighed 165 pounds and was rail thin. I don't know where I got the idea, but it was how I viewed him. You understand? The glory of children are their fathers. Look, it's the way the Lord made us, okay? And the children look to the father. I don't question they look to the mother. I don't question that when they skin their knee, they want mama, not daddy. I get that. But they still look to the father. The glory of children are the fathers. Now, it may have another meaning, too. I mean, when I think about it, it may be the way the Lord made it. It may be that the idea is that the father should be the child's glory, rightfully, his worthiness proven before God, something like that. But quickly, with that stated, I've talked about the vulnerability of children, the glory of children. Let me talk to you about the plan of God for just a minute. It may seem like I'm headed away from the subject, but I promise, Lord willing, I'll come back around. Look it with me to Psalms 8. Before you can understand a man's relationship with his kid, a father's relationship to his son or daughter, you need to understand what God intended for the man. Okay, so the plan of God. Psalms 8. Notice verse 4. Now, it doesn't specify fathers here, but you'll see it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What, you know, God, that thou, God, art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou, God, hast made him man a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, now I'm talking about the plan of God. Man is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, but he's crowned with glory and honor. It says down in verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, that thou hast put all things under his feet. Now that dominion came in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Lord said, I'm setting you over everything in creation. You get to name them, you get to ride them, and you know, eventually he got to eat them. He gave them dominion. Now, I don't know what your attitude is about, you know, turkey farms and, you know, poultry farms and stockyards and circuses and rodeos and stuff, but I'm sorry. Bible says that God gave man dominion over the creation, over the animals, and for that matter, over the oil and the gold and the diamonds and all other resources. I'm sorry, I know it goes against environmental wackoism. I'm sorry, I know it goes against, in some regards, ERA, but I'm going to hit that later. But God's goal for man, God's plan for man, was to set him over the angels in some regards. We will judge angels. He set him over the creation. He set him over the resources. He has dominion. In fact, it says there, I lost my place here for a second, but it says he put all things under him, chapter 8, verse 6. He madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's everything. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. So I don't know where PETA comes in. Apparently PETA isn't honored in the Bible. It's not a sin to eat a turkey that got raised in a turkey barn. So, well, it's cruel. It's cruel not to eat turkey. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. He put a lot under man's dominion. Okay, so however you feel about all that, and about Exxon, and, you know, oil companies and all that stuff, I think the veganism, you should just come back and read the Bible. Because God's plan for man was for him, first of all, to have dominion, and God crowned him with glory and honor. Now, it gets a little plainer here in a second, but here we're approaching another culture thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice down in verse 7. Now, this is the context of marriage, of course, and in part the husband and wife relationship. But in verse 7, it's talking about a covering, that is, whether a man has a hat on or not, and whether a lady has her hair long or otherwise or not. But in verse 7, the important thing I'm after, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, so a man takes his hat off to pray, right? For as much as he is the image and glory of God. Okay, now God crowned man with glory and honor. And then it says there that man is the image and the glory of God. He is called to glorify God. God gave him honor. God gave him glory. God put him as the head of his creation. He is the capstone of his creation. He's not the capstone of evolution. He's the capstone of creation. God set man over everything. He is supposed to be to glorify God. He made him a son. He made him in his image. And now that we have to be born again, we are born again into his image, Jesus Christ. But man is the pinnacle of creation. That is God's plan for man. In this passage, this man is a husband, and here it comes. Prepare yourself. Verse 7. But the woman is the glory of the man. The man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. No. Context is marriage. And Adam and Eve were married. And Adam and Eve had kids. And Adam was called to be the glory of his children. He says he is the, how's that say it in Proverbs chapter 17? Says in 17:6, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, so I'm going to try to make sure everybody leaves here with their hair all intact. And their knickers not in a knot. A woman is saved the same way a man is. And a woman is just as saved as a man. And a woman is a child of God just like a man is when they're a child of God. And that woman has a relationship with God just like a man has a relationship with God. Okay, it's not first class and second class. But in the marriage, he is the glory of God and she is the glory of the man. And she is created and help meet for him. It's two words. She's not created a helpmate, one word. She's created an help meet for him. She's appropriate for him. She's seemly for him. That's what she's created to be in the marriage. That's why she was taken from Adam's side. It's not an insult. She's a secondary creation. She was created from the bone of a man. And she is the glory of the man. You say, how is she the glory of the man? Well, the man is the glory of God. He is God gave him a certain glory. He gave him a certain honor. And that man is then with that honor and glory and crown supposed to glorify God. And then he gave the woman to the man, taking her from his side. And by the way, he called their name Adam. Genesis 5:2. That's why ladies that marry men take men's names. And Adam called her Eve. You never heard God call her Eve. Adam called her Eve. Look, I'm not trying to cause a fight here. I'm just trying to point out something. And the man is called to honor her as the weaker vessel. She is the glory of the man. You say, what does that have to do with Psalm 17:6? I'm not there yet. She is the glory. He is the glory of God. She's the glory of the man. He is called to honor her. He honors her as the weaker vessel. He's called to love her as he loves his own body. Now, I know there's lots of room for failure in here, okay? And a lot of men do fail in here, but the wife, the mother, is loved as the husband's own body. The children rise to call her blessed, but the father is the glory of the children. The glory of children is their fathers, not their mothers. They love their mamas. They need their mamas. And when they get in the bull nettle, they run to mama, squalling. Because dad says, oh, shut up, and rub some dirt on it. So there's no question about the neediness of both, but it's Father's Day, and it doesn't say the same about the woman. The glory of children are their fathers. Okay, now that's the plan of God. So let me talk to you about the spoil of the wicked, where things went wrong, right? Y'all know a lot about where things went wrong, but maybe you haven't thought about it quite this way. Most folks from our church will know that Adam and Eve fell spiritually. Day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. They did die. They fell spiritually. And Eve fell first, and then Adam followed her later. It says that she was in the transgression, and he knew what he was doing. He wanted to die for her because he didn't want to be alone, so he died with her. So you have Jesus Christ, the second Adam that came and died for us all, had our sins laid on him so that he could bear those sins and take us home to heaven. Right. Okay. Adam fell. The man fell. His marriage, his family became subject to corruption. In that regard, look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. The glory of children are their fathers. Romans 1, 21. Because that, now this is mankind in general, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, excuse me, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like an incorruptible man. Now, God made man in his image originally. Somewhere along the way, a guy got an idea, and he decided to make, since he was the image of God, he thought, he decided to make a graven image or a molten image in a man's image and call that God. Man is by nature an idolater. Says in verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He started down the road. Pretty soon he's making birds and lizards and stuff gods, just like the Native Americans and just like an awful lot of the pagan people of all over the world. Man by nature is an idolater. He had fallen. And because he no longer glorified God, because he didn't honor the glory and the crown God had given him, this happened. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to turn too much more. Just hang in there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Boy, ain't man something. He is such an indomitable being that he's likened to grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So the glory of man is as the flower of grass. When man decided he no longer wanted to be crowned with glory and honor from God, he decided to crown himself God, and the glory of the man is like grass. He's fallen. See that? You say, why does it matter? Because the glory of children are their fathers. And he's got to do better than grass. Right? There's something that came out of the spoil where the devil steps in and messes up Adam and messes up his family, his relationship with his wife to some degree, his relationship with his children to some degree. And it's continued down through these ages. There is now a hatred for the patriarchal God of the Bible. Like I said, this treads on culture and society. Don't look now, but God is a man. And Jesus Christ is a man. And in spite of what some dorkheads have taught, there is no feminine side of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not a girl. The Holy Spirit's a man. When you got saved, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even a lady who's saved is called a son of God. You are, if you're saved, indwelt by the spirit of a man, Jesus Christ. And you're indwelt by the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is a male. And you got to understand and remember that the devil is just out to mess everything up. He's out to turn everything upside down and mess it up. So you have a patriarchal God with a patriarchal book. And nobody can deny that the book is patriarchal. The book is not matriarchal. I'm not saying it doesn't honor women. I'm saying it does not place women above men. Right? I'm sorry. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I didn't say he was justified in beating you. Didn't say he was justified in abusing you or exploiting you. None of those things. Within the bounds of what's right and good, that man should be all that he's supposed to be, but so should you. And I'm saying this is all going to come back around in a second, but don't forget, the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. And God had a plan for man. It was going to work out great until the devil stepped in and man sinned. And now you've had this thing going on for generations where the patriarchy is under attack. And by that patriarchy, I mean masculinity, maleness, man. There's a hatred of it. The devil is a liar, he is a deceiver, and he's a murderer, and he's the god of this world. For the last about 70 years, and you might go even further back than that, the patriarchy, manhood, husbandhood, yes, I know that's not a word, and fatherhood have been caricatured. They've been made a cartoon almost in society. On every sitcom, and don't worry, I don't sit down around and watch them, there's several guys that are nothing but doofuses. I mean, they're idiots, right? It's always there. What's always there is the man is a brute. He's a rapist. He's an exploiter, a killer, a thug. He's a doofus. He's an idiot. He is a plague on this earth. He eats meat. He likes guns. He digs in his nose and he belches out loud. He is a disease on this earth. And the matriarchy replaces the patriarchy. Have you noticed that? You destroy what God said a man was in the culture, and you then artificially exalt the matriarchy. And so ERA and women's rights groups, you can't watch a cartoon without there being something about women being put down by men. And so the woman, you know, shall arise. I am woman, hear me roar. No, don't worry, I won't sing it for you. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. It's true, though. It's a glorification of the matriarchal cultures. You turn on National Geographic and you're going to find something about cultures where women were the rulers. And it's just wonderful. It's just so bad that we Americans caught on so late. It is. It's just terrible. Because everybody knows everything would be fixed if a woman were president. And then the feminization in religion, and as far as long as it's been around, the Catholic Church has made Mary a goddess. And that's disregarding all the other pagan cultures that have made goddesses instead of honoring the God of heaven, whom the Bible says that men knew in Romans 1 and then rejected. And so, hate to tell you this, but Christianity has become feminized. And so it's not the least bit unusual anymore, for she is not your pastoress. Amen. I'm your pastor, and she is my liaison. She is not your pastoress. And I'm telling you that it is not the least bit unusual to have women elevated into the pastoral positions and so on, leadership and those sort of things. And I know you may just think I'm raving for a minute, but just hang on a second. Christianity has been feminized. It is now touchy-feely emotional rather than militant and testosterone-based. Why, I got a whole bunch of friends in the ministry and they pastor virtually nothing but women. Where did the men go? They're not attracted to the Christianity that has become feminized. It's true. I'm getting there. Just hang on. And I just want to say one last thing, and this will tie the rag on the bush. Homosexuality feminizes men in general and masculinizes women in general. That's why they call them dykes and butches, because they're masculinized. And the men get twinkle dusted. They're fairies. Like Tinkerbell. Fairy. So you're getting offensive. I figured I would. That's why I warned you. Now, you already talking about here. I'm talking about the spoil of the wicked. Do you know why? Because the husband, and he's supposed to be right spiritually. He's supposed to be kind. He's supposed to love her as his own body. He is supposed to treat her as well as Christ treats the church. But the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and the devil's against that. And most men are against that these days. And more to the point of our message this morning, the glory of children are their fathers. Ladies, if you don't like what I said about ladies, just think about this. Your children need their fathers. They need their fathers to be what a father's supposed to be. And where the father is not what he's supposed to be, then the fact that the Lord set it up where the glory of children are their fathers is no longer true. And now the child doesn't respect the father. And I saw a documentary one time that was, as far as I'm concerned, pretty good. Maybe it's been updated now. But where oftentimes the homosexual thing with males comes from not having a father that's engaged with him. So he's subliminally, I hate that word actually, it's way too psychological, tries to replace the attention he didn't get rightfully from his own father with other male attention. Thank you very much. I told you I was meddling. I'm just telling you. All right, so this is my last point. I have talked about the vulnerability of children, the glory of the children, the plan of God, the spoil of the wicked. And I want to talk to you lastly here about the high calling of fathers. The devil's plan is to destroy the patriarchy. Now, I suppose to culture creeps, patriarchy probably has innuendos that I'm not including here. The Bible is a patriarchal book. God set this thing up as a patriarchy. He doesn't talk about the mothers of Israel. He talks about the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm telling you. Yes, Rachel was important. Yes, Rebecca was important. But they're not given a pantheon where they're honored in place, because the Bible's view is a patriarchy. And the devil's out to destroy that. And in destroying that, he destroys the husband. He destroys manhood. And he destroys fatherhood as it should be. Okay, the high calling of fathers. First of all, this doesn't have anything to do with the kids. The father, the husband, is supposed to be to his wife. Excuse me, I have a frog in my throat. He's supposed to be to his wife as much as he can be, as Christ is to the church. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. That's what he's supposed to be. He loves her. He leads her. He guides her. He honors her. In essence, gives her glory. She's his glory. He loves her as he loves his own body. If he's right, he loves her as he loves his own body. But then we're back to the point of our message this morning. The glory of children is their fathers. The high calling of a father is to be the glory of their children. Remember, kids are vulnerable. They're exposed. They're exposed not just for 2 years or till they're, you know, able to get around in short pants. They're vulnerable till they're 18 or 20. I'm not trying to insult an 18-year-old. I'm saying you're probably not ready yet. You're probably not as mature as you think. And, you know, there are parts of your brain that are still soft that'll get harder in a few years. And you need to wait for that before you go off and walk away from mom and pop. Especially pop. I'm just telling you. Remember that kids are vulnerable. Kids need a mama bear, but papa bears usually outweigh grizzly mama bears by about 400 pounds. And you need a papa bear in this society. And so, Papa, you need to be the Papa Bear. And I don't mean you're just mean and ferocious. I don't mean you're just scratching and clawing and biting everything in town. I don't mean you're sitting around scratching your back on a tree and beating your chest. Okay? But the father is to be the image and glory of God. God made him his glory. God gave him honor and glory, crowned him. Set him over the works of his hands, gave him dominion. That man is supposed to glorify God. That saved father is supposed to be in process of becoming conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, every day. That's what a father's supposed to be. By the way, that's what a husband's supposed to be. That's just what a man's supposed to be. But it's Father's Day. And you need to understand that the glory of children is their fathers. By nature, that kid looks to his father as the biggest, the smartest, the toughest, the strongest, the bestest. And in time, he'll understand that that's not all right. But that comes later. And you need to be to him what he thinks you are. And you can't be that without Jesus Christ. You can't be that without Jesus Christ. They see him as, honorific. They see him as glorious, more or less naturally. Sometimes you have mama's boys, and sometimes you have papa's boys, mama's girls, and daddy's girls, and stuff like that. But still, it's the father that the kids will tend, the Bible says so, to glory in. The mother will be the retreat. The mother will be the appellate judge. But the father is to be gloried in. If that's the case, then since that kid has the expectations of you, and since the Lord put that in the book, and since the Lord made you the glory of God, fathers, a father needs, first of all, be there. You've heard of absentee fatherism or absentee fathers. It's an abomination. I don't mean that there are never circumstances whereby I can't be helped, orphans or some such thing like that. Somebody killed on an oil rig, sorry. Went Texas on you there for a second. Oil rig. Now, I'm saying that's never true, but kids need their fathers. And I'm telling you right now that what's gone on in America is the manhood has been removed from the home. Sometimes it's been seized by the wife and ripped away. And sometimes the guy is so sorry that he gave it away. But I'm telling you, the glory of children are their fathers. That man needs to be there. He needs to be saved. He needs to be engaged. I'm talking about engaged with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, getting engaged. I'm talking about he needs to be involved with Jesus Christ. He needs to be growing. If you got a kid and you ain't growing, you better get started. And if you don't have a kid yet, you need to get growing. You need to get saved and get growing before you get started. Because you need to be aware that the Bible says, the eternal book says, that the glory of children are their fathers. God made them that way to look up to you. Are you going to live up to it or not?
Yep, right?
A father needs to be a Christ-like husband. He also needs to be a God-like, godly father. He needs to fulfill the ideal of those kids who look at that dad as if he hung the stars. He feeds them, he clothes them, he loves them, he wrestles them, he aggravates them, he plays with them. The glory of children are their father. He takes them to church. He prays with them. They know that he has a relationship with God. The glory of children are their fathers, not their mothers. You set a woman up, if she has to be what you're supposed to be, you're setting her up for failure. Because she wasn't wired to be that. She's wired to be maternal. She's wired to be a mama. And where there's a mama that raises a tough boy, there you hear a gradual, sometimes there's that, but there it doesn't work very often. The glory of children are their fathers. And that father, here's the bottom line. The father takes his children in their vulnerability from the cradle to about 20 or 21 years old. And they're vulnerable through all that time. When he turns 16, he doesn't think he's vulnerable anymore. But he is. And so is she. I'm not saying that they should be coddled and carried around in a pouch or anything like that. give them responsibility and teach them the lessons, but they're probably not ready to turn loose yet because their brains aren't fully cooked. They're still ninnies in part. They just are. Look, at 18, I was. And the fact is, at 20, I was. Stupid mistakes, stupid things said, stupid things done. I mean, somebody must have thought I was retarded that was watching close. Some kids are more responsible than others, but most usually they're nowhere near as ready as they think they are. And if you're not careful, you get intimidated into thinking that maybe they are ready after all. So what's the point? The Father is the glory of the children. He's called to lead them through their vulnerability. He's called essentially. It's not that a kid doesn't get saved young or couldn't. It's not that a child shouldn't be taught about the Lord, because they should. But the child looks to the Father to see the Christianity. And the Father is called to lead that kid from the cradle out to 18 or 19 or 20. And then the Father turns and says, now, the glory of children is their fathers. But you're grown now, and I'm middle-aged, and I'm more faulty than you know. So let me show you. It's the high calling of fathers. Then one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll find out if you met the Lord's ideal of being the glory of your children. But that's what a man's supposed to be. And a mom can't do it. Sometimes they have to. Things happen. Sometimes it's nobody's fault. But it's bad to practice it society-wide. It's bad to practice it Christian-wide just because the father's a spiritual bum or lazy or feels a little intimidated by the responsibility or feels a little insecure in being considered by his kids kind of godlike. But the Bible says the glory of children are their fathers, not their mothers, and not their brothers, and not their sisters. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Happy Father's Day. Lord, we thank you for